Leviticus chapter 6, finishing up 24 through 30. As I've been reading this, I think back to when the times the Israelites were held in captivity in Egypt for over 430 years. 30 of that, of course, being under Joseph's leadership and the blessing that Israel got while Joseph served the Pharaoh. And in the 400 years afterwards, which incrementally, over time, the Jews lost favor with Egypt and the hardship that was put upon them and the hardship that became their life. And you think about being there and living there for 400 some years, they're going to absorb some of the culture. Thankfully, they didn't get lost in the culture or absorbed and disappear, but there are many things in the culture of Egypt that continue to be in the heart of Israel even as they got out of there, and a continual battle to get Egypt out of their heart, which speaks of ourselves spiritually in the beginning. And you can see this in Leviticus and in these books written. Leviticus may seem a little dry. And to me, when I first read it, when I looked like that guy in the picture at church back 25 years ago, when I read Leviticus then, I was so happy when I got through it. You know, I read it, didn't understand it, but I was glad I got through it. And when I read it again, you know, or it was taught, it was, okay, it hit here in my mind, but it didn't get here in the heart. And again, it was just getting through it. Now, reading this and being under the teaching, you see the connection between the sacrifice here made, the sacrificial the sacrifices that are made, and how much that relates to Jesus, to our Lord, who was the sacrifice for us. So more intimate that you see the types in here, and you see the just where it connects to us today. And so it's just been a joy to go and follow through this. But now, not only to have it in my mind, but to put it in my heart, which is where this will take us, because God has been taking him through, leading him to the promised land. They're going to have a spiritual awakening. They're going to have this path that God has laid out for the Israelites, a path that is spiritual but both literal. As he takes them to the promised land, he's preparing them spiritually for that promised land. And I do recommend that you listen to Terry's teaching yesterday and about this path that God has called us to, that we have to walk it. It was a beautiful teaching yesterday, and I encourage you to follow along and read that or listen to that. It was great. And we see that here. It's a path that God has laid out for the Israelites as they walk towards the promised land, but also the spiritual path that God has put them on, and giving them all these statutes, these commands, and these laws that they have to follow. And it's important to know why, because he tells them why. These things are important, as we'll see as we go on in here. But 430 years, there's a lot of work to be done. But God is the one that can do the work in them if they desire to be holy, if they desire to be pure. And that's what he wants from his children, to be holy and to be pure. And he's got now plenty of time as they're walking through onto the promised land to make that change, to cleanse that heart that's within them. So, as you open your Bibles to Leviticus 6, chapter 6, verses 24 through 30, we'll read that and then we'll get into our study tonight. But could we just bow our hearts and pray over his word? Father, you are so faithful. And as we grow closer to you, as we are drawn closer to you, may your word not just fill the mind with your word and your laws and your commands, but your laws, your commands, your statutes fill our heart Lord. And as we mature, as we get seasoned, may it just be, Lord, that we find power in your word, but we find the joy, not a dryness to the word, but a sweetness to the word. Because you are, your word is pure and your word is refreshing. And we just thank you for this evening, in Jesus' name, amen. So, Leviticus chapter 6, as we wrap up the last verses, 24 through 30. I'll read and we'll get started in the study. Also the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priests who offer it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches it, its flesh, must be holy. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled, it in a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. Just to review a little bit, and we've been going through the grain offerings. The sin offering is mentioned in chapter 4. And as you see here, what's changed is God speaking to Moses is to this perspective of the priests and the men who are serving in the tabernacle. And forgive me if I bounce back and forth between temple and tabernacle, I find myself doing that. I'm always meaning tabernacle, but sometimes I'll mention the temple. But here, God is directing and to the perspective of the priests, his sons, and the men who work in the tabernacle. In preparation, the daily sacrifices made, the bread that's baked, the incense that's burned on the altar. And here we see a direction from God spoken through Moses and to the perspective of the priests. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for a sin which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. Here now, you'll see if it is the priest himself who teaches in a wrong way, in a misguided way, and he brings this sin upon the people, well, he is supposed to make atonement for it. And we know that, yes, the people themselves, the children of Israel, have to have their hearts changed, their mind changed to get rid of the residue of Egypt. But that goes for the priests too. That goes for the high priest, his sons, and the males, the men at work in there. In verse 4, he says, he shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and it shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is in at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as a sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails. Then skip to verse 13. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, When the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. Here we see that if the priest sins, in the fact he commits sin for himself, but if he commits sin for a congregation in teaching them or straying from God's commandments or statutes, they are supposed to make an atonement sacrificial sacrifice for that. And you see that here in 4 and verse 4. In chapter 6, as God continued to talk to Moses, spoke to Moses, you'll see in here that the priests do something a little different in the way the sacrifice is done and in the blood that is shed. As we saw here, you know, there's the trespass offering, the offerings of restitution, the burnt offering, the law of the burnt offering that we're in now in chapter 6, the law of the grain offering, and then the sin offering. So these are directed towards those that work in the tabernacle. You're going to see a little bit of change here and a little bit of difference in how they are conducting these statutes. Just to take a pause here, think about the workers and the men serving in the tabernacle, and every day they're having to bake fresh bread. Take the finest of flour with the oil and bake that. As you know, and we know, when we gather together in a house that's got baked bread in it, fresh, or at your Thanksgiving, you have this beautiful, wonderful aroma. Well, in a tabernacle, the surrounding tribes would smell this baked bread. They would smell the meat, the fat, as it's being grilled and all that. And it just makes you want to draw near to the tabernacle and to God. The fat actually used here, history has it that fat being put on the fire, on the altar, all that fat would drip. And you know what happens when fat hits an open flame? It just flares up. And you'll see this, and it was used purposely to keep these fires burning. They had to keep them burning all the time. And not one better way is to just put, well, a good steak, marble steak on the fire and watch that, you know, that flare up. Or you got the fats from a brat dripping on the grill. We battle that as it flares up. Well, in this sense, it was an advertisement to the people that, wow, something's good going on in this place. So, as we continue, the Lord spoke to Moses, and it says, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord, his most holy." The same place where the burnt offering was presented and burnt, that's where they were to take the sin offering. That is in the tabernacle court itself, and before the door of the meeting, there would be the altar here. And to the other side, I believe to the left side of the altar would have been the brazen laver, where the washing was. But you'll see here is the first time it's just mentioned the difference between sacrifices made for the people and how the statute is followed. And in here, in verse 23, you see now the change, the sacrifices that the priests made for themselves or the congregation, and the follow-up of the presentation of the sacrifice. The very last sentence here, it is most holy. You're going to see that mentioned throughout these final verses. It is holy. It is different for the priest now. They have to change their obedience and change their how they work this. You'll see further down. But all of this presented before God here, he says it has to be holy. The way they dress, the way they clean, the way they eat, all of it has to be holy before God. What's God doing? I mean, why this detailedness? Well, again, he's actually quickly working to change their hearts and their minds and to get rid of anything that they absorbed through Egypt and replace it with holiness in them and purity. So as they've been, as they now do this burnt offering, and it is killed in the offering, just like where, or the sin offering is in the place where the burnt offering is, it is most holy. God is telling them, these are the way things that you're going to do to make this sacrifice different from the other ones. It is holy. In verse 26, it says, the priest who offers it for sin shall eat it in a holy place. So he has to eat it within the tabernacle court in a holy place. And I don't know where exactly the designated holy place is that he has to eat it, but it's not anything that can be eaten outside of the tabernacle area. It has to be eaten within, and this priest has to do it. In a holy place, it shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. In verse 27, again, it says, everyone who touches its flesh must be holy, or a better translation would be, shall be holy. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. So, you as those that are conducting the sacrifice must be holy. Anyone touching the flesh must be holy. And if you sprinkle the blood on the altar or at the door of the tabernacle, and you get any on your garment, the linen, and the linen representative of holiness and purity, you cannot take it to the laundromat and have it washed. You gotta take it home and have it washed. It has to be washed within the tabernacle court. Again, different from all the other sacrifices that they've been making, the priests here and the sons and the men working, they have to have their clothes washed and clean inside the tabernacle court. Verse 28, but the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. Here, I picture this as my heart. When a young and starting to walk with God, or maybe to run after him, not exactly grabbed a hold of his hand and walked, my heart, which was porous and filled with so many things of the world, couldn't be used by God, or couldn't be a vessel to be filled by God. Here, when it says that the earth, but an earthen vessel, normally that means clay, because it's easily to be shattered. And if you boiled the meat in the clay, in blood, they couldn't reuse that earthen vessel. They had to shatter it. And because it was so porous, it would absorb all of these things, and there was no way to get it clean. So it was shatter it and use another clay pot, or if it was a bronze or brass pot, you'd have to scour it and rinse it. Boy, that really speaks to my heart. Because I would have loved that when I walked with God early, that he would have taken that old heart of clay and smashed it, shattered it, and then give me a new heart that he molded, that he would form, and it would be a vessel to pour his spirit into him. But my heart, when I started, was probably more like the brass heart or the bronze heart, where I wanted God to be part of it and I wanted God to be filling it. But he had to scour that and scour that and scour that to get all that gunk out of there. And then the Holy Spirit had to rinse it in fresh water to mold, to clean this and make it acceptable vessel for God to pour his spirit into. And it just, now I'm praying for a heart of flesh that God continually molds. Not a heart of clay, not a heart of bronze, but a heart of flesh that he molds and he shapes, and it is soft and open to him to be used. In verse 29, All the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy. Again, here you see the use of the term, it is most holy. And last but not least, verse 30, but no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. Now, verse 30 here, I believe is purposely written this way for God's revelation of an in deeper understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ, which you'll see in Hebrews. I love the fact that he doesn't complete this verse in verse 30 here in chapter 6 in Leviticus, because he explains more in depth in Hebrews, and he does so that we have a more better understanding the importance of the sacrifice our Lord Jesus made and just how important it is on our part. But before we get there, I want to take you to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because God has been working on the hearts of the people, and they're before they can enter the promised land, as he's removing the residue of Egypt in them. And you know that throughout their journey, many times they looked back to Egypt as it was somehow this just great time for them, that there was not hardship for them to be in Egypt, which was just a lie. We understand that there was their cry finally that God heard and brought them out. But he's got to remove this residue of Egypt in him, and because many times they wanted to go back and they just blasphemed God's name. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, God gives this great commandment for a purpose to Israelite. And starting in verse 1, it says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. What you have here is, okay, some of the laws, the statutes, and the commandments that chapter 6 is sharing with us on the part of the people making sacrificial atonement for their sins, on the part of the priests and his sons and the men that work in the tabernacle. They're part two of observing these commandments and these statutes. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That's why it's so important to have the heart of flesh, not the heart of clay, and not the heart of brass or bronze, but of heart of flesh where God can pour his spirit within. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God has prepared them to walk into this land, to come into the promised land. Their heart has to be prepared first. Their following God explicitly and not swerving to other gods, not swerving to other religions. The path he's putting them on, they have to walk with him hand in hand and never let go of him. And so he's given in this commandment, these commandments, these statutes to follow. And what excitement it had to be for the Jews. I know when I read these, sometimes, yeah, it's just like, wow, this is a lot of detail, but where am I in this? Or where are we in this? But think of Everything spoken to Moses here and written down by Moses is a promise that God has given. And now he's, before they get to that promised land, he's having them prepare and practice and absorb these promises, making it very real for them. This is not leave Egypt, travel, and come up short to the promised land, although they themselves make it so. But it is here that they read these words and they study and they practice these words, makes this journey very real for them. God's promise they're going to see in living word, in living practice, and in living obedience to him. This makes this journey they're going on very real, and the final outcome very real to them. They can take joy. They can take heartfelt belief and faith that these things are coming true to them. It's been promised them for a long time, and now it's going to come true to them. So, back to our text today in Leviticus chapter 6. I want to take you to what I was talking about earlier in verse 30. And I just want to, again, repeat or reread verse 30. It says, "But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire." And like I said before, I believe with all my heart it is purposely written this way, almost leaving out an important aspect of the statute. But for us, in Hebrews, it gives us a bigger and better understanding on our part, the spiritual aspect of it, of applying it to our lives. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and beginning in verse 10, as the author of Hebrews, which I believe is the Holy Spirit, let's just back it up to verse 9 of Hebrews 13. "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." So, just to clarify what's going on here, as the writer of Hebrews has been teaching and writing about, he's warning the Hebrews here not to go back to the old ways. You have now tasted of the way of Christ, his sacrificial atonement on the cross. And don't go straying off to other things and adding to it. He's giving a warning to the Hebrews here that don't stray. Don't go back. Continue forward. As Paul will write in his epistles, and we'll get into, here's a warning to stay on that path that God has laid out and not to stray from it. In verse 11, as we continue, "For the bodies of those animals," and this is where I believe you will find a deeper understanding of verse 30 of chapter 6 in Leviticus. "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp." They're not burned inside the tabernacle court. They're taken outside. And in here it says it's like our Lord Jesus was. In verse 12 it says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach." The spiritual aspect of chapter 6 of Leviticus presented so perfectly here in Hebrews, that as his hanging on the cross, as his sacrifice for us was taken outside the palace, the temple proper, and taken outside and up to Golgotha, he was crucified there as the sacrifice here in Leviticus was. And as they gave this warning here, or this, as they continued this, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. It is a warning as to, you are going to face trials and tribulations that are going to come upon you as a believer. You are going to be persecuted. You're going to have to walk that walk, though. We all will. If we are faithful and a believer in Jesus Christ and his atoning death, as we approach the cross for him and we make that commitment with our mouth and our heart that we are going to follow him, there is persecution that are coming to us. There is hatred coming towards us, and you can't shy away from it. It's going to happen as we become part of his body and part of him, part of his people. And there, and it says, so in verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. As we go through these persecutions, as we see a change in this world, as we see a change in this country, and we face these things, it's going to get darker yet for us. But we can't fear and we can't run away from them. The Hebrews here wanted to stay right where they were at. They didn't want to follow Christ in the persecution that was coming upon them. Remember, God allowed persecution to come to them. But they wanted to stay right where they were at, these Hebrews. They wanted to stay where they were safe and where they thought they could avoid the persecution. And the writer of Hebrews is telling them, you can't do that. You're going to have to go to the outside where Christ was hung. And you're going to face that persecution. You're not going to have safety. You're going to have to obey God, and you're going to face that. But know this, he's with you always. Nobody can snatch you away from him. And what you face, you do not face alone. You will face with him. So that is our burnt offering. This is us offering a burnt offering, our sacrifice to be made in following him. Paul will continue as a living sacrifice in Romans chapter 12. Paul puts it beautifully. In Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, he talks of a living sacrifice to God. And he says, on our part, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and I would add, pure, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is our living sacrifice made. And the renewing of the mind, thank God. But it also means anchor that in your heart. Because, yes, you can keep these verses memorized. You can keep them daily. But if it's just done out of tradition, just done out of rote, there's no meat to it. You got to put these in your heart. Therefore, it will be recalled and it will be living example. You will be a living example of what God's word is. The last one that I'm going to bring up that Paul speaks of, and it speaks of our walk and our calling with God, is in Philippians chapter 3. Again, I encourage you to listen to Pastor Terry's teaching in Philippians. But in Philippians chapter 3, you know this very well. In starting in verses 12 going through 16, it's pressing toward the goal. It's pressing towards that path. It's that path we're walking on, and how we have to press towards that and walk that and continue on it. It says, now in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This again, this scouring that God has to do on my heart to clean it. And if he had to use a power washer to get that stuff out of me, he was going to do it. And I didn't apprehend these things early in my walk. It had to be a work done by him. And I'm so glad that his Holy Spirit was the one to wash me clean and wash my heart out. And then I pressed toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Verse 15 and 16. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Our walk, the path that we walk, the path that the children of Israel had to walk, they had to work at reaching this goal with God. They were not, we are not, and they were not alone in this walk. They had the written word of God in the Torah and all these commands and statutes. We have the living word of God that we read daily that help us towards this call, towards this walk, and towards to follow this path. Wish it was so that that path that I followed and that we followed would be straight and even, without bumps, without potholes, without exits to the side, but that it would be from here to heaven, unblemished, a smooth walk, but it isn't. But it, we see here the Lord not only working in the spiritual aspect of the children of Israel and making them new and making them a people holy to him and pure, that were to be a nation of priests for him. What we see here, his son, and his shed blood, and cleansing us, is that same thing, wanting to make us holy and pure to him, but also a people of priests, that we may share the gospel and the good news about him. And as we watch the world crumble around us, the world's not falling apart. God's plan is falling in place. Amen? Mm-hmm. Well, Father, I do pray for a continued heart of flesh. One that doesn't take so much to scour out all the dirt there, but it would be a broom just to clean it out, Lord. Or a blast of air that would clean out the dust and the gunk that's there, the dirt that's there, Lord. And I just thank you for the privilege of giving your word tonight. And thank you for your son who gave the ultimate sacrifice, that we see the beautiful truth of Leviticus in the Old Testament connected to the New Testament, Lord. And we can see that as that's bound together by you, those two different eras in the lives of man are connected by you. And may we walk and may we live your word given, and may we carry that living word with us. Bless those, Lord, here tonight. Bless those that are listening, and give us a heart to love you even more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.